The world is moving so fast and increasing in so-called knowledge. Back in 1945, post-war, it was thought that our knowledge was doubling every 25 years then. As we look at today, as I look at some of the research, they suggest that it's doubling every 13 months. Now, knowledge is doubling every 13 months. You only need to look at things like achievements like, well, so AI, artificial intelligence. I have no idea what that really means, but it looks like it's, I don't think anybody will know much about it. You've only got to look at the medical research and things happening there. The ability of hackers to use IT and developing things. They can get into anywhere. I'm part of Medibank and also part of Optus, and I got hacked twice from both of those. There's some very smart people. Knowledge is increasing all the time. But does that mean life makes more sense and has more meaning? A few years ago, scientists at John Hopkins University in Baltimore, Maryland, USA, surveyed nearly 8,000 college students at 48 universities and asked what they considered very important to them. What do you think the college students said? Make lots of money? Get married? Get a good job? Buy a home? The outcome was only 16% answered making a lot of money. But a whopping 79% said that their first goal was finding a purpose and meaning to life. That was a staggering piece of research, and I would suggest that it would be similar just today as well. In a similar vein, the Austrian psychiatrist Viktor Frankl, writing on some of his own research, says, "The need to find meaning in life, in the end, is more important than human pleasures." Frankl's finding is that the why of life is much more important and to help us than the hows of life. Purpose, meaning in life, that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes found and expressed many years before the birth of Christ. In fact, he starts off by saying, "Vanity of vanities," or in your NIV it says, "meaningless, meaningless." Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which some have dubbed the strangest book in the Bible. Why? Well, the bulk of this book is a memoirs of a man that is sharing his observations around what is wrong in life. Ecclesiastes is part of the Bible called the Wisdom Literature, about four, some would say five books in the Old Testament, which stand apart from the other books in the Old Testament. Their purpose was primarily to focus on God's salvation plan through Israel. But the books of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and some would include Psalms, fit this group called the Wisdom Literature. And so Ecclesiastes, if I can do this. Raj, can you press that for me? Beautiful. So Ecclesiastes commences in Ecclesiastes 1:1-3. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities," says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. "What profit has a man from all his labour in which he toils under the sun?" I want us to look at, I want to look at a couple of terms first. Ecclesiastes actually means, in Latin, it means preacher or one who addresses an assembly. It's where a Greek word, ecclesia, comes from, which is a gathering together of the church or of people. You'll find also the words of the preacher, the son of David. Who's the preacher? Who wrote Ecclesiastes? The book never actually mentions who it is, but verse 12 says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." Most accept it was
Solomon, King David's 10th son, who took over the throne after David. Now, God so favoured Solomon that he appeared to him in a dream, offering Solomon whatever blessing he desired. Solomon astutely asked God for wisdom to lead the nation well. And actually, God honoured Solomon's request, granting him not just unparalleled wisdom, but also wealth and recognition. And you'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has been considered the wisest and perhaps the richest man that ever lived. He had a fleet of ships that would bring gold to him every day from far off lands. Tragically, Solomon, even though being wise and very much loved by God, he married a foreign woman, which was forbidden by God back then because of the temptation to be led away spiritually. Solomon drifted away from God during his lifetime, even though he had great wisdom, seeking other pursuits and to satisfy himself. As such, it's suggested that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes near the end of his life after repenting and returning to the Lord Elohim, which he uses as the title for God. And Elohim means exalted God. Well, what about vanity of vanities, or in your NIV, meaningless, meaningless? The Hebrew word for vanity has the meaning behind it of a wisp of vapour, or a puff of the wind. There's actually two thoughts behind the phrase. One is to realise that life is a fleeting thing that needs to be savoured and enjoyed. I'm now 60. Hang on a second, let me think about it for a minute. I'm now 68. Do you find, you think, hang on a second, it was only 3 years ago I did that. It's like a puff of the wind. That's what Solomon's saying. It's almost like it isn't. It's just, where did it go? One is to realise that life is fleeting, that needs to be saved. But also we find as we go through the book, life without reference to the Lord who created it lacks full meaning. And actually this term occurs 35 times in the book. What about under the sun or under heaven? You'll find it used in a paralleled way. It's used 29 times. And this is very important to understand what's been spoken about. It's looking at the world as we observe it and the limits of what is offered. But with a worldview that does not have God at its centre, hence not necessarily doubting God, but actually looking at life outside of God's control and goodness. It's almost just ignoring God and saying, well, this is life, and ignoring God part of it. And that's what Solomon says. This is what he's under the sun when he talks about being under the sun. It's good for us to look at Ecclesiastes. It makes us really look at life. What is important? What has lasting value? I encourage you to read through the book of Ecclesiastes this week. It's very short. It's located just after Psalms and Proverbs. It has 12 chapters. In my New King James Version, it's only 12 pages. Pretty easy to read it through. You may struggle through some of the stuff, but read it through. And I've given you some notes as well. You may want to do a bit of homework. There's some questions for you to think about as well, but that's if you're a homework type of person. I just thought I'd give them to you. And so, this king, wealthy, wise Solomon, he commences. Let me just go back. Don't worry about all those things. This thing is going to drive me up the wall. First, he wants to say life is repetitive. And we find in, here it is, Ecclesiastes 1 for 4 to 7. I'm going to go this way this time. One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose again. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls around continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea. The sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come. There they return. You pick up some of those points. Solomon wants to focus on the routine and repetitive of life. Verse 4, generations come and go. Verse 5, the sun rising and setting. Verse 6, wind blowing, always turning. 7, rivers flow into the sea, evaporate, cloud, rain, flowers. You know, many mums understand the truth of these verses of repetitive, whether it's washing dishes, cleaning sinks, scouring toilets again, or washing floors, there's always more to be done. Not to mention chasing the little ones around, mediating on fights between siblings, grocery shopping, playing taxi. Then there's preparing that evening meal again. Lynn sometimes asks me, what would you like? I often answer, oh, I don't mind. Whatever you've got. If I'm stupid enough, I may say, surprise me. I'm glad Lynn isn't here, actually. Life is repetitive. When our children were young, Lynn and I brought our three kids, three hamsters. From my perspective as a human being, these hamsters didn't do a lot. They slept during the day. They played at night while we slept. They ate, drank, and made a mess. But then, if a hamster viewed most of our lives, he or she would possibly see a vicious cycle as well. We get up, we go to work or school, come home, eat dinner, watch TV, just go to bed, and repeat the cycle over and over again until retirement. Then we do something else in retirement over and over and again. Our lives are short and, in general, repetitive. It can almost make one to say, stop, I want to get off. But also, Solomon wants to tell us that life is tedious. And we turn to verse 8. I'll try to turn to verse 8. Can you go back for that? There it is, verse 8, sorry. All things are full of labour. Man cannot express it. The eyes are satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Solomon now turns to things of life, of objects which become unsatisfying. He turns to our senses. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear, it's full of hearing. The Rolling Stones wrote a song back a few years ago, I can't get no satisfaction. You've heard it as well, have you? Sadly, this song could have been written by Solomon himself. Just like Mick Jagger and the rest of the Stones, Solomon had it all. And then some. Yet everything was wearisome to him, since one can never say, see or hear enough. Humans don't just get no satisfaction. Have you recently seen a good movie? Have you read a good book? Have you listened to a great song? Have you enjoyed a restful vacation, Phil? Maybe. Delighted in special experiences. It's usually not enough. It never satisfies for long. For ultimately, we want more. Things never seem to be pleasing enough. Chuck Swindoll, if I can get this to work. Go back one. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. The itch for things, the lust for more, so brilliantly injected by those who peddle them, is a virus draining our souls of happy contentment. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Cars are never nice enough. Gadgets are never modern enough. Houses are never furnished enough. Food is never fancy enough. Life is never full enough. You know, Paul knew something of this, as he wrote in Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13. He writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Contentment is such an issue. And what Solomon is saying is that in general, we are not content. We always want more. We're not satisfied. There's something about we needing to learn that especially. Well, Solomon wants to say one more thing, two more things actually. Life is unchangeable. We read in verses 9 and 10. It says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ancient times before us. You sometimes hear people saying, well, the Romans or the Chinese or the Egyptians did that years ago. Even with our latest focus on micro-church, you may have heard the term. I recall back in 1970 being called home church or cell church. Is anything new? That's what he's trying to say. But I think Solomon is also talking about things which improve, things which add purpose. The real problem is many of the improvements don't really improve. We eradicate tuberculosis as a common cause of death, only to encounter heart disease as a new, deadly common enemy. We establish new estates to provide people with accommodation and discover that having cured one set of problems, we've created another. You wait till the Lindley estate is finally full and find out what we've created there. We design new roads to ease the traffic flow, only to find we've relocated the traffic jam. You know, the French have a proverb. It goes like this. The more things change, the more they turn out to be the same. The more things change, the more things they turn out to be the same. Well, Solomon wants to tell us one more thing. Life is insignificant. And we read in... not that. I'm going to throw this thing in a second. Somewhere. So keep your head down in case it comes flying out there, all right? Ecclesiastes 1:11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor there will be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Let me ask you a question. What do all these three men have in common? Stanley Bruce, Andrew Fisher, Earl Page. They're all dead. They were. These three guys were all prime ministers of Australia. Andrew Fisher was actually prime minister of Australia three times. They're all dead. How many of you really knew that they were prime ministers of Australia? All right. It's only been in the last 110 years that these guys were prime ministers, and we've forgotten them. And that's what also Solomon is trying to say. Furthermore, we need not look any further than our sports page to have verified one injury is all it takes for a great sportsman to be forgotten. Household names can be discarded quickly. The simple truth is, in general, no one will remember anyone in the future. 100 years from now, everything and everyone will be forgotten regardless of what occurs just today. There's good news and bad news in Ecclesiastes 1:11. The good news is, for those people who worry about what others think about them, in the end, no one's going to think about you at all. The bad news is, for those who are seeking some form of recognition or some sense of misguided immortality, no one's going to think about you either. We get to live on earth for only a short period of time. In Psalm 90, we find a prayer of Moses. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet they boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Is that what life is really like? Repetitive, tedious, fragile, unalterable, insignificant? Well, Solomon would say, certainly yes. And most of us, if we're honest, would agree that is under the sun. Under the sun. And what a blank picture. Mindless, pessimistic, routine, no purpose. That's why some people actually take their lives in depression. Others just hop onto the treadmill like my hamsters. You may say, thanks for reminding us. That's really made my day. I'm going to go home and have a lousy lunch now. But we can't leave it at that. Nor does Solomon. And even in these first 11 verses we looked at this morning, he hints at the issue. You'll find in verse 3 and verse 9, he mentions under the sun. However, if we put on our biblical just binoculars, we can see how Solomon concludes his book in chapter 12. And we find verse 1 and then 13 and 14. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. That's how Solomon finishes off Ecclesiastes. And it's good for us to peek at that point now as we continue on. And these three verses and the message of the Bible tells us the best way to live under the sun is to live in the sun. The best way to live under the sun is to live in the sun. The good news is that God has not left us under the sun alone. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, life is not under the sun, but rather in the sun, in Christ. He brings purpose, meaning, and significance. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being in Christ gives us the opportunity, as Jesus reminds us in John 10:10, to live an abundant life. However, we need to be mindful and aware of, the Bible is clear that apart from the Lord Jesus, life under the sun is terribly disappointing. It is cursed. It is disjointed. It is upside down, as Daryl's been reminding us of. It is in bondage to decay. It is meaningless. It needs to be liberated. But this won't happen until we leave this life and go to be with the Lord, or until the Lord returns. In the meantime, the best way to live under the sun is to live in the sun. And this means we must remember our Creator, fear Him, obey His commandments. He's leading, He's guiding, His Word, the Bible. For God will bring every act into judgment. And the question of Ecclesiastes 1:3 is the most important question in the book. What profit has a man from all his labour in which he toils under the sun? Solomon's concern is, what do humans have left over after life is over? What difference do the activities of life have in the next life? Does anything last after the grave? Can we make certain that we can, that what we do in this life has some lasting value? And this should be a key question for our lives and the lives of all people. What can we do to guarantee a return on your life investment? The answer that Solomon gives is, remember God, fear his commandment, obey his commandments. When we do this, our fleeting lives begin to count for eternity. Can I tell you, the disappointments that we experience in this life, and there will be many. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. You will experience disappointments in life because that's how life is under the sun. And that's what Solomon's trying to tell us and remind us of. When everything around us seems meaningless and monotonous, Christ, the meaning of life, gives us meaning in life. Christ, the meaning of life, gives us meaning in life. When we are weary from the wearisome nature of life, Christ reminds us in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You won't get rest from the world. You'll always want to be doing something, but we need rest in the one who gives us rest, the one we can be in, who is in Christ. When we can't get no satisfaction under the sun, we can find satisfaction in the sun. When we can't find anything new, we can remember that Christ has created a new covenant, given new birth, given new life. When we feel like no one will ever remember us, we can take confidence in the truth that God remembers us. In fact, as born-again believers, as Christians, our names are written in the book of life, as we find in Revelation verse 20. That's so important. Can I tell you, if you live longer than I do, not too many of you, can I tell you, in 100 years' time, they'll be going, "Tony Burgum?" Actually, it was interesting, and I wasn't going to put this in. I used to work for the SEC, the State Electricity Commission of Victoria, or Slow and Easy, Comfortable, what it was, I'm quite certain. It was one of those two things. I never had a Slow and Easy and Comfortable. We had a very senior engineer. His name was John Cooper. He lived in Moorabbin, actually. He was, when you look at all our transmission lines, he was the chief engineer in charge of all those. The whole thing. Human resource manager. SEC was going through a time when they were outsourcing everything. And John Cooper was offered a package. People said, "You can't give it to John Cooper because the whole place, the power won't come on just the next day." You know what happened? John Cooper left. 1 week later, they went, "John Cooper who?" The power came on, everything went on, and it kept on going. Your significance doesn't come in what you do or the things that you're involved with. It comes in who you are in Christ. And God never forgets you. You are his child. Cherished, loved, and he has a place for you. Yes, we've got to live under the sun now, but living under the sun, we live in the sun. And to help us remember the need we have to live in the sun, live in Christ, we're going to finish the service by singing a great song. "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." The chorus goes just like this. "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but through Christ in me and you in Christ." Can we stand and sing this song? I want you to think about life, but I want you to think about what's so important in life now. "Yet not I,